Certainly being zealous for God is a good thing, but when we determine we're going to do things the way we want to and show our zeal that way, we certainly have conflicted with what God's always wanted us to do. And when I think about that, in the first lesson we talked about that no one can claim good by doing evil. It's just not possible. Just don't go together, just like we talk in class today, light and darkness. There's no in-between. There's no gray area. There's nothing. It's light, dark. It's good, evil. No religious group would treat their fellow man the way we talked about in the first lesson and still claim to be following God. Today, those people who were murdered 15 years ago are remembered. There'll be a lot of people who will certainly go up and show their solidarity behind that. 29 New York City, 189 died in Washington, D.C., and 45 died in Pennsylvania. When we think about that and we think about the fact that needless killing, murder, and we think about what went on and we see those pictures again, there was something given. We visited Ground Zero a few years ago, and it is chilling to look at that scene. And for any of you that have visited there or have seen it after the fact, it is very chilling to realize what happened there. Since then, a memorial has been set up to remember that event and those people. And that didn't come out real well, but that gives you sort of an idea of where the museum is and on all of what it was. There were many acts of heroism that day. Many sacrificed their lives to save others. There were, I'm going to say, like 400 firemen maybe lost their lives, and policemen. I may have that number wrong, but there was a lot of those people, as well as others who were in those buildings or in those planes that tried to save other people's lives. Pretty amazing what people will do for one another. But now, we're going to talk about something totally different. We're going to talk about the one who sacrificed himself to save everyone. We're going to look at who established pure and true is man. Talked about James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So how does an individual live? Well, an individual has to be a religious person. They have to show it in their life. They watch how they talk. They watch what they do. They watch how they keep themselves unspotted from the world. They assist those who are helpless. Who taught us that? Well, Jesus Christ. He taught us with His life. It was one of service. It was not one of you serve me, as so many men and women who set themselves up as religious leaders. He taught that there's a difference in the way I'm going to do this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Not take the lives of, but give. One without sin. No one else could claim that. No one else ever existed that could claim that. But the Bible clearly says that He was without sin. In 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." And you know, that's not the first time that was ever written. That had been written a long time ago. And you can go back to Isaiah 53 as one of those places that talked about this. But He made some claims. His claim was that He's God. In Matthew 1:23, it would say, "Emmanuel, God with us." He claimed it as well, and they had a struggle with this. He said, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." But in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That could only be used, as we've learned from the Old Testament, where Moses said, "Well, who can I?" He said, "I am," meaning ever existent, always had been, no beginning, no end. He's the Son of God. If you look at John 10:36, He makes it clear that He is, and He certainly, they kept trying to trap Him in this. He said, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? In John 20, verse 31, much different than other so-called religious leaders. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is, not was, not will be, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He was also the Son of Man. In Mark 14, 41, He made it clear that He was the Son of Man. He said, in talking about Him being crucified, because that's the only way He could be as in the form of man. He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. How could that possibly be? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God. He's always existed. He is the I Am. But He has capabilities while on this earth that are beyond anything you can possibly imagine. He had power over nature. In Mark 4, He personally stopped the winds and the sea. A horrifying storm. They're there and they think they're going to die. And I was always amazed by this because many of them were fishermen, but they realized the danger of being out there on the water during a really bad storm. And they came to Him and they said, do you care not care that we perish? He just simply said, peace be still. How in the world could He do that? Could it possibly be that He is the Creator? From Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1, is He the Creator? Colossians 2? Yeah. That's why He has power over nature. He has power to put coins in a fish mouth some distances away. Mark just showed us a picture of but I'll guarantee there was no coins in that fish's mouth when He pulled it out. How did Jesus know that? How could Jesus do that? No one else could do that. I've got the wrong scripture down there, so don't use that one. He had the power to create. He said in Mark 8, are you really confused about this? He said, do you not know when I broke the five loaves, and we know there were two fish, for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. How could you do that? How? I'll tell you what, Mark pulled that fish out yesterday, and he couldn't make it into more fish. I don't care how many times he stood there. I don't care how many times he might have talked about it. He can't do it. He made enough to feed the 5,000. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 12. And when I broke the seven and a few fishes, the Bible says, of the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. 12 one time, 7 the other time. Isn't that amazing? Took up more than there had been in the first place. That's creating. Something from nothing. A little bit different. He has power over all diseases in Mark 1:34. He healed all kinds of diseases. He did. He had power over death. In John 11:14, He raised Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And He did. He had the power to read minds. And I would argue this is a power that is limited only to deity. In Luke 6, verse 8. Now, I will say this. There are some spouses who believe they can read their other spouse's mind. Not so. Not so. Not true. In Luke 6, verse 8, He clearly said He read their minds. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. That's amazing. There is no one else. No one else that can do that. Not His disciples, not anyone else. Only Jesus Christ. This is more than one occasion. We talked about it in class this morning. He certainly knew exactly what those men that brought that woman to Him were doing. He knew their exactly what they were doing. That's why. He could answer perfectly every time. That and other reasons. I certainly knew the Word of God completely. He had the power to see people in other places. He said in John 1, and this, I'll tell you, if I walked up to someone and they said, well, and they mentioned where I had been, just a little bit before, I would be a little bit confused, thinking, did you see me there? Yeah, he saw him there. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And he said, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Who else could do that? Who else? Do you know any other religious leader that had the ability or has the ability to see someone in a totally different location? He had the power to just appear. He could disappear too, but he could appear. John 20, verses 19, and also verse 26, it said the doors were closed and all of a sudden he appeared in their midst. Not possible. Unless he was who he said he was. But I'll tell you the greatest power that he had. He had the power to forgive sins. He could forgive anything he chose to forgive. He said to that man when they brought him in off of that rooftop, he said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who thinks they can do something like that? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Really? That's exactly right. He said, and to prove it, rise up, take your bed, and walk. Proof. I will show you with a miracle that I have that power. How long has he had that power? Forever. So this great being that we're talking about, the Word who dwelt in flesh, became flesh, in verse 14 of John 1, made a great sacrifice. He left heaven in so many places, as we discussed, even from where we were discussing this morning, in John 8, all through the book of John, he would say, I'm going back to where I came from. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's saying, I existed before, I'm going back. And he praised his Father in John 17, and he wants that glory that he had with the Father before he came to this earth. But the Bible says he gave himself. He didn't look for someone else to do the job for him. He knew why he was here. He understood perfectly what it was going to take to get rid of sins. And in Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He died for our sins. The whole purpose of teaching the gospel, and the one reason I wanted to teach that lesson earlier and talk about a religious group that's very zealous about what they believe in. When we would talk to them, we would try to convince them that what's being taught is contrary to what God has already taught. We would try to convince them that it is Jesus Christ is the one that should be followed. Jesus Christ is the one who died for their sins as well as ours. We would have love for them and say, you need to repent of what you're living in. So as he talks about this gospel that he said he had already preached to them, he clearly says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul said, I received it later on from, as we learn from Galatians 1, Jesus Christ Himself. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried, in verse 4, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What Scripture is He talking about? He's talking about several of them, but Isaiah 53 would certainly be one of those Scriptures that had already proclaimed this, death, burial, and resurrection. And would describe it perfectly some 700 plus years before it occurred. But his memorial. It's pretty simple compared to the one we just looked at, isn't it? There's some unleavened bread there. There's some grape juice there. Those two things are his memorial. a memorial that is so great. Why? Because He, it's His supper. It's His meal. How important is it? In Acts 20, verse 7, the very purpose of them coming together on the first day of the week was to partake of the Lord's Supper. The very purpose. Now, were there other things they were supposed to do? Yes, but that was the very purpose. Every first day of the week to come to remember Him and to remember the sacrifice that He made. 1 Corinthians 11. Kyle used this last week, I believe. And Linda was talking about this, and I want to point out something very important in this that she was talking about. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you in this. For I received from the Lord. He didn't say I received it from the other apostles. He didn't say I received this as some myth out there. He received it directly, he said, from the Lord. We know he did in Galatians 1. He said it was the Lord that taught him. He needed to see the Lord. He'd seen Him on the way to Damascus, and He had certainly been there with Him. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. He didn't take the word of someone else. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And the word broken is put in there, "which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." How important is it? It was so important. Paul took time to write to the church. No, let me tell you how important this is. I got this directly from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "This is something you need to be doing." Paul then proved it by his example in Acts 20, verse 7. You know what he did? He made every attempt to be there with those saints to partake of the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7. Isn't that amazing? He followed what he said. His religion said, "I will live it. I will show it with my life." If we go to great lengths to remember the people and events of 15 years ago, and I think we should, like a lot of other events that have happened, would we not realize the need to set aside time every first day of the week to remember the One who died for us? If He set up this precious memorial, how could I say there's anything more important than that? Would it be more important for me today to miss this time together, this assembly, and head up to New York to see that memorial? Which one would you say is the most important? How do you weigh things? What's more important to me? I think you know where I am today. As much as I respect those people who died trying to save other people and all that went on during that day, this one is, to me, the most important thing in my life. This would be a good idea, if you want to do this in remembrance of me. He said, "I received from the Lord this, do," that's a command, "in remembrance of me." Do. I believe it's important to remember past events. We learn from them. We seek to not have some things repeated. We look at things and we learn from them. And they say if you don't understand history, you're doomed to repeat it over and over again. That's pretty much true. But when we look back at this, there's no other event, as important as even some events were, to make sure this happened the way it did. Say, Acts 2, very important event, wasn't it, to teach this gospel? That gospel wouldn't have been taught except for this event. Any event you can think of, as important as it was, even if God determined it was going to happen, Jesus' death is so much greater than any of those. You won't find anything that stands alongside this. Would you? How can we say that we follow Him but don't have the time to remember Him and the memorial He set up? Why is it I don't have time? Matthew 26, He said, I'm going to my death. He told him over and over again that he was going to his death. He let it be clear to them that he was going to leave, but he was not going to leave them alone. So, right before he's betrayed and they crucify him, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As if he'd already died on the cross, because he's going to. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we know in his Father's kingdom, he said, would it come while some that were standing there were still be alive. So it came then. We know that Paul said that he was translated into this kingdom. We're a part of that kingdom. We're part of the church. He said to do this. How is it, or to ask this question a little different, if Jesus had said, Abe, September the 11th, 2016, to obey me, I want you to be at that memorial in New York City. Where do you think I need to be today? But he said something much more important than that. Each first day of the week, remember me. Oh, I tell you what, I remember both events. One event completely changed the world, made it possible for humans to be forgiven, and made it possible to have eternal life. Which event was that? I am so glad that I was here with you today to partake of the Lord's Supper with you. It is the most blessed memorial and event we can possibly celebrate. If I can't be anywhere else, I'm going to tell you what, I was not feeling well yesterday. Had some head problems. And I'm going to tell you, as I was sitting there, I was trying to think of a way that I could be here at least for the Lord's Supper. I'm not putting the Lord's Supper in that respect, as that's the only thing I need to do. I'm not saying that. But everything else revolves around his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the one thing I definitely want to be here for, don't you? I was glad. I'm like David. Man, I was happy when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I am so happy that God has blessed us with this beautiful building to be able to come together here today. To be able to remember by partaking of that bread and fruit of the vine. That was not something we thought of. That was something Christ designated to remember. If you will, unleavened bread, a lifeless body. The blood separated from it, death. Think about that for a moment. And I've said so many times, and we ingest, if you will, those things to bring him back alive in ourselves every first day of the week. Realizing, as Roger pointed out, that those men who did those horrific acts on that day, if they had lived and had turned to Christ, could have forgiveness, just like Paul did. And that's what I want. I want everyone to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want everyone to be in the assembly on the first day of the week, wherever that might be, don't you? Remembering our Lord and Savior every first day of the week. What a blessing. I can't think, I enjoy eating with people. I enjoy eating, now I think about it, but I really enjoy eating with people. It's just one of those things. I'm not going to go with you today when you go out to eat, because I don't want to give you what I've got. But I tell you what, I enjoy it. There's something about it. I mean, the sad part of it is I can eat like twice as much. I don't know what it is. But I enjoyed a meal today. That was so much more precious than any other meal I'm going to get the rest of this week. Because it had significance in the bread and in the fruit of the vine. Why wouldn't everyone want to obey the Christ who died for them? Think about this for a moment. of all the religious leaders that have all been out there, is there ever one like Jesus Christ? Will there ever be again? No. No. Today, think seriously about your condition. You know, there was four different planes that day. There was a lot of people got on those planes. And I guarantee you when they got on those planes, there might have been some nervousness, there might have been some happiness, might have been a lot of emotions running through people's minds. But I will guarantee you, not a one of those people, except for those men that did those acts, thought, today, I'm going to die. Today, this plane is going to crash into either a building or to the ground. And I'm not going to live. Do we think like that? As I go each day, I don't think that way. I don't think, well, today is it. But I should. I've never, ever promised tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you seriously, again, one more time. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know if that next time we get, that's it for us. Today, please, seriously, consider what your Savior did for you. Come in obedience to His will. Become a Christian today. Have your sins forgiven so that you then can talk to Him in prayer anytime you want and have your forgiveness. And if you're not living right, I'm going to tell you right now, don't face God that way. If it's something you can take care of in your own life, take care of it. If it's something you need to talk to others about, talk to others about it. Let us know. We'll be glad to help you in any way we can. It's not that our prayer is any greater than yours. It's just that we will help you in prayer the best we possibly can. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?